heads. Help our world at this moment. Help people turn their lives to you, Lord Jesus, the sovereign Lord of righteousness. Help them choose you as their Lord. Help our leaders acknowledge you and to seek your will and providence and justice as they serve. Amen. Now, it's difficult not to feel quite a lot of despair at the moment. I don't know about you, but I'm suffering from bad news fatigue, not helped by the sense that all the hard work done over the past decades in terms of seeking justice, fairness and equity in this world appears to be systematically discarded and undone by increasingly self-orientated leaders. Also, the whole world seems to be on the move a bit, with resultant turmoil that we're seeing in the resurgence of extremist policies and some extreme governments. You know, if we take the book of Jeremiah, he talks of a world that is heading for a kind of destruction. He talks about the disobedience of people to God. He paints quite a dark picture, but into that darkness he talks about or prophesies about a light to come, a root or a growth from the branch of Jesse. When I was thinking about this sermon, it occurred to me that the time of the birth of Christ as we enter Advent was similar time, if not worse actually. You know, you have hardship, homelessness, poverty, people on the move, sort of dodgy kings and leaders. And they're all features of the Advent and Nativity narrative, the same things that Jeremiah is talking about. So you could therefore conclude that nothing really changes, does it? Human nature appears to be fundamentally greedy, grasping, violent, with many suffering, and burdened, hungry, and disenfranchised and disadvantaged people who the effects of the selfish ambitions of a few. But into this account of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, he starts to talk about hope. And in our gospel, we see that hope fulfilled. And because the world, it's just the same sin in the world today as there was then. But the difference is God has sent his Son to offer all those that call on him in faith an alternative to a bleak and pointless outlook in a world that following itself will lead to death. So into the darkness of Jeremiah, into the darkness of Nativity, comes a light of life. So that all that believe, you, me, and others, will not perish, but be given eternal life. The alternative world is the one in the book of Jeremiah. The alternative world is Herod's world. But this world of righteousness is of grace, acceptance, and love. A world where we can call upon God the Father in our needs and in our brokenness. And through Christ his Son, God will answer us, empowering us through his Holy Spirit. A completely different world to the world that Christ came into. And of course, the rebellious and the godless world of Jeremiah account is still with us, as I mentioned. It's still a bad news world. The world of Jeremiah is still with us in the news as I speak, in Israel and Gaza and Ukraine and other places. The injustice isn't far on our own streets. We think about homelessness in this cold weather. You know, evil still has a hold on certain aspects of this world. And the world will, in some ways, continue its journey to perdition and ultimate destruction. But the alternative of life in Christ, the one that you and I have chosen, is present with us here today in the elements of the Holy Communion, in prayer and scripture. That's heading in a different direction to the road to perdition. And it's there for anyone who actually takes up a call and acknowledges Christ's sovereignty and as their glorious King and Saviour. It's the narrow path, the gate that is difficult to find. Our gospel today, therefore, is not just about earthly food. Our gospel today is about promise. Yes, the people were certainly hungry, but it isn't about that priority. The important thing, they came to hear the words of Christ above all else. That preceded their hunger and earthly bodily needs. So the gospel is about spiritual food. And it's a miracle. It's a special miracle because it's one of Christ's miracles where matter was made. It's about expansion of matter. It wasn't a trick or anything like that. It is simply from a small packed lunch. He fed 5,000 men, and I assume there may be women and children there as well. So you're talking about, you know, a rock concert numbers, you know, or a football team numbers. So you're talking about a lot of people. So it is a miracle like nothing else. Five loaves, two fish, feeding 5,000 men, including women and children, with 12 baskets left over. It's a miracle story with meaning and metaphor. I won't go into the metaphor now because we haven't got time. But if you want to read about the metaphor, Origen and others talk quite openly about the significance of the 12 baskets and so on. The point, therefore, is in an instant, and in a way that makes absolutely no sense at all, right in front of the disciples' eyes as they handed out the food to people, this miracle occurred. It serves many points about the nature of God's kingdom to come. We are like the crowd then. We have to be expectant of similar miracles in our lives. God will and does meet our needs, and he can do amazing things in amazing ways. This gospel story, therefore, is not just about tuna sandwiches, as one commentator puts it. And that can be about changing the climate. It can be miracles about building homes, housing the homeless, making all kinds of provision for hungry people. But we just need to pray and seek and wait on God, and he will feed the hungry, clothe us in righteousness, keep us warm. Our part is to seek and trust, pray, and be expectant. If we trust him, he can and will do it. We do not need to self-serve or grasp and grab, because not only is there enough to go around in the story, plus leftovers, but it can keep coming and coming and coming. So it's not just about tuna sandwiches on a picnic. But if you remember, Christ is first in all things. The crowd here being taught by Christ, then they ate. You never know, your needs will be fulfilled. The small boy, the only one who remembered to bring his packed lunch, which the disciples then confiscated. He was faithful to give it up. Christ first, everything follows. And very quickly, friend, this is not a prosperity message I'm sharing, don't get me wrong. Prosperity gospel is narrow-minded and in the end quite self-serving use of faith. What I'm talking about is the expectation. You hold out a finger and God returns a hand. You put out your packed lunch and God feeds 5,000 people. You know, minuscule offering in God can become something quite powerful. So never underestimate the smallest gift, the smallest prayer, the kindest word. Because it's done in the name of Christ, or in the church, because it was the disciples that took the lunch, can become something quite amazing. And that mustard seed of faith is grafted into the branch of Jesse. Now, we put Christ first in all our endeavours. Everything will be added unto thee, pressed down, running over, and totally free. And that's just the start. It keeps coming and coming and coming. Let the world do its thing. Let them bomb each other into oblivion if that's necessary, they want to do that. You know, but we will continue in God's way, in our faith in Christ. Yes, we can pray and help those victims and do things to change the world. I'm not saying we must ignore that plight. But the world will do its own thing in its rebellion and antipathy towards God. But in the end, if we continue and press on in our faith in Christ, all things will be done in his will, in our lives, now and forevermore. Amen. So we continue with our offertory.